All right. I believe that the first few weeks of school are finally kicking in. You're being reminded of your limitedness and the fact that sleep is a wonderful thing. It's probably not something you're getting just yet as you get back into the swing of things. But know this, it will happen, all right? Things will settle down a little bit for our teachers and our students and the rest of the family members. So keep looking forward and keep doing what you're doing. It'll happen. It'll work. All right, we're in Proverbs 26 this week. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, Proverbs 26 that we'll be looking at. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer before we go to God's word. Father, again, we do come before you. And Lord, you demand of us our life, our soul, our all. And we know that that is secure in Christ. And Lord, many things that you demand of us we cannot do. And yet you have accomplished those through your Son and your Spirit. We thank you that you would intervene on our behalf. And Lord, I would ask today, as we look at your word, that you would remind us of those places where we are falling short, especially with our lips, and be reminded that you have given us the ability to restrain and to speak those things that are good. And Lord, would that be a marker of our lives as we go forth from this place and we encourage those around us? This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been in Proverbs this year and in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament also, Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. All these are Hebrew poetry. And in this Hebrew poetry, there are various poetic devices that are used. Here in Proverbs 26, we're going to see a lot of metaphors and analogies that are used to address three types of people. The first type of person is the fool. We are going to look in verses 1 through 12 at the fool. The second type of person is the sluggard in verses 13 through 16. And then the third type of person, the text calls them the whisperer. I've kind of entitled them the person with loose lips there in verses 17 through 28. So let's dive right in and first look at the fool. This is not the first time that we've been introduced to the fool. Matter of fact, I think all three of these types are previously looked at in previous chapters. But we go a little bit more in-depth in chapter 26. And so let me go ahead and read the first 12 verses concerning the fool. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Now answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself, but answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is the one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard and is a proverb in the mouth of the fool. And like the archer who wounds everyone is the one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. In verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Lots of fools talked about in these verses. Virtually every verse mentions the fool. And the foolish person we see here is compared in verse 1 to weather that's inappropriate. Snow in time of harvest is not what you want as a person relying on the agriculture around you to feed your family. Verse 3, an animal that needs to be constrained is what the fool is like. Verse 7, a leg that is useless. Verse 8, a sling that is powerless. And in verse 9, the archer who cannot aim properly but tends to hit everything else but the target that he is intended to hit. You see, these comparisons warn us about the self-destructive nature of foolish choices. Now also in this section, there are two proverbs that seem at first glance, even when I read them, you probably kind of jolted you for a second, that seem to contradict each other. Verse 4 and verse 5, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, what is meant by these seemingly opposing proverbs? There's a lot of people that read these and say, look, those contradict each other. It says to answer, but not to answer. And I think the key here is there's a balance. The balance between these two comes in the statement, according to, if you'll notice, in these two verses. According to, don't answer in a way that a fool would answer, but respond so that foolishness is not considered wisdom. All right. The modern example of this perfectly applies to social media. If you want to see how not to do what these two verses are talking about, scroll down to the bottom of many of the online news affiliates, and you'll find this section at the bottom after an article called Comments. And in that section, readers from all over the world, I guess, are allowed to leave their remarks. Even the most reputable sites have no shortage of rude rants, of uninformed insults and name-calling. The responses really are a virtual parade of fools, answering fools like another fool. And then what we see is this becomes a foolish mess. And if you just want to see some of the, sometimes even the worst language, right? I'm surprised some of this doesn't get filtered out by some algorithm or something. But there's just, it's a cannibalistic fest in some of these comments too. Now, I will say, without kind of getting off topic, sometimes some of the comments are hilarious. You think there's some quick-witted people out there. But for the most part, most of what I see is just fools interacting with each other and insulting each other and degrading each other. And you know, it sounds like I'm kind of pointing fingers at the world. In one way I am, but I'd really have to say that many times the foolishness that I encounter really is my own. I have at times past posted sarcastic comments or disrespectfully turned someone else's statement back on them. And God's not honored when I treat people this way. And this is not the way in which we should do things. We shouldn't disrespect them, even if they, what we sense to be that they're doing something foolish, we shouldn't be disrespectful. There are always ways that we are encouraged to call out to God, that we're to cry out to God, that we are to ask God's Spirit for wisdom on what we should say and when we should say it. So one of the things that I want to encourage all of us, this includes me, is that before we speak, or maybe in this analogy, before we type, since it kind of seems to be an online thing, before we type, we need to keep a few things in mind. Maybe we should ask ourselves some questions. Is what I'm saying true, and is it loving? How about, what is my motivation for giving this response? Will it help anyone? And maybe more importantly, does this reflect the character of Christ? Maybe these are a few questions we can ask ourselves before we start typing on the keypad and doing something that would be dishonoring to the name of Christ. And then something we regret too, right? Because when we think back about it, it's not really who we are as Christians. That's not how we should do that. So we should be reminded of that. Now, I know that in this here, we have been reminded that the comments are full of rude things, but the proverb progresses on to tell us that there are biblical proverbs that are humorous in a strange kind of way. Look at verse 9. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Now, the image here is very vivid, and it's quite ridiculous if you think about it. But it gets the point across pretty clearly. A drunk stumbling around with a big, what back then would have been a very large thorn in his hand would be pointless. He's out of control. He's a danger to himself and others, and it's rather pathetic sight. And so also as a fool who is trying to appear wise, we can see that this strange use of humor does get the point across of the message and the meaning that we're trying to get across. But also the proverb will use not just maybe some humorous things, but also some things that may be kind of gross. And that should encourage the kids, because the Bible in some ways is using a little bit of gross language. I'm not necessarily giving you permission to do that, but let me kind of explain that as we work through it. That the point here is that the author uses this gross imagery to drive home a point of folly, much like the characters in the Flannery O'Connor stories are often described in very grotesque ways. And there is a purpose and a reason that this is the case. O'Connor explains that they are intended to highlight the spiritual condition of modern humanity. O'Connor says this: "The novelist with Christian concerns will find modern life distortions which are repugnant to him, and his problem will be to make these appear as distortions to an audience which is used to seeing them as natural." All right, so Solomon is doing the same thing here. He's taking something that's very natural, and he's using kind of grotesque exaggerations to teach people the truth and to combat the distorted sense of what is natural. Now, a gross example of this is found in verse 11. Listen to this in verse 11. "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Did you kind of feel a little uncomfortable when I said, "like a dog returns to his vomit"? Anyone in this room who has had a dog as a pet, you've seen this, right? And you're just, when you see it for the first time, whether you're a kid or an adult, you're thinking to yourself, "Oh my goodness, no, you just didn't do that. And no, you're not going to come up and kiss me. There is no way that that's going to happen." You see, that's what that's the general idea that's given off here, and what's being used in this kind of device, this kind of grotesque device. The proverb makes use of what we call gross humor from everyday life to make the point that foolish people do not learn from their previous experience. They repeat the same mistakes in the same disgusting way that a dog returns to his vomit. Now, this is not only something that's in the Old Testament. Peter picks up on this same analogy over in 2 Peter 2:22. And he says there, this is in regards to false teachers, all right? He says, "What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." You see, so even to the foolish, even if they have brief moments of insight, they always return to their folly, just as a dog returns to its vomit. All right, now that's a little bit overview on the first person there in 1 through 12 called the fool. The second, in verses 13 through 16, is the sluggard. The sluggard is used as an example with some sarcastic observations. Look at verses 13 through 16. The sluggard says, "There's a lion on the road. There is a lion in the streets. And as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." You see, the sluggard, again, is characterized by making excuses. This is the way this person lives. They live their whole life making excuses. His or her excuse is exaggerated to kind of reveal the preposterous situation of someone who's too lazy to engage in his or her responsibilities. I mean, the first one that comes out is, "There's a lion out in the streets, and really I can't go out there because I might get attacked by the lion." Now, is it possible that there might be a lion in the street? I mean, you know, given the odds of a possibility, okay. I mean, maybe an alternate universe or something, but it's possible, right? But it's not highly probable that there's going to be a lion out in the street, so you can't go get to the mail, or you can't go to your job, or you can't go do what you need to do. But see, a sluggard is the one who's going to seize any opportunity or remote plausible excuse to shrink away from his or her task, right? The goal is just to keep getting away from the things that they know they need to do and just kind of not do anything, right? Maybe the escape is entertainment, and they just keep themselves entertained all the time. You see, the modern idiom for the sluggard, what you and I might call the sluggard, is they're a couch potato. And that's exactly what they are, right? I mean, they just kind of veg out on the couch, and they watch TV a lot, or they watch movies, or they keep themselves entertained. Anything to stay away from what they have responsibility of doing is what the sluggard's going to do. And likewise, the sluggard can't make any progress in life. He is like a door that only turns one way or the other. He's like a guy who's in bed that's maybe tethered to the sheets, right? He just keeps rolling over from one side to the other, unwilling and therefore unable to get anything done. In fact, a sluggard can't even accomplish the basic necessities of life, according to verse 15. Even feeding himself is such a hard, arduous task that he would have to actually move his hand to his mouth to feed himself. And if you try to help the sluggard, they're only going to give you more excuses on why they cannot or they're unable to function in life. Really, what we need to draw from this is the idea that laziness will impair our ability to function at even the most fundamental level. Yeah, it's a hard one to un-embed, isn't it? The idea of laziness. All right, so that's a little take on the sluggard. Our third person that we look at is the person with loose lips in verses 17 through 28. This here addresses those who misuse their tongue, those who are considered a gossip. I call it loose lips. Verse 17, the meddler. Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Now here the meddler has no more sense than someone who provokes a stray dog, right? I mean, that's not just something you do, right? I mean, you want to stay away from a lot of these animals. They tend to be a little more on the attack side of things. And so therefore you don't probe or prod at a stray animal. We need to be forewarned that inserting yourself in the affairs of others is hazardous to your own well-being. Sure, you need to draw boundaries on what you're going to be involved with, and there are things that you may need to be involved with that you don't necessarily want to be involved with. But just to walk around trying to find things to be involved with in other people's life is not a good thing. Make sure we stay away from that. Another action of the foolish person with loose lips is depicted through the dangerous consequences of inappropriate joking, verses 18 and 19. Let's look at those. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." Notice this person deceives others and then attempts to gloss over by claiming, "Well, I was only joking." Right? It's kind of like the stab, and then all of a sudden they hurt you, and then they pull back and go, "Well, I was only joking." Today, many people encourage this type of joking at the expense of others and justify this type of deceit in this brand of humor. In fact, it seems to be natural, almost a human tendency. You may have even heard a little child say something and then turn back around immediately and say, "Oh, I was only joking." My guess is they pick that up from somebody else in the house, but they do it very easily, and therefore it seems to be something that we struggle with as humans. The reality is that such joking is not funny. These types of people, and doing this is equivalent to lobbing Molotov cocktails into the lives of others. I mean, just basically taking an explosive weapon, chucking it in somebody else's life, leaving it there, walking away, waiting for it to blow up. That's exactly what's talked about here in regards to this inappropriate way of talking to other people and then turning around and saying, "I'm only joking." If you struggle with these types of remarks or comments, I want to push you over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, which says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And why is this the case that we should be living this way instead of the way many other people around us live? Well, the devastation that's caused by such deceit is compared to a madman wildly shooting flaming arrows, right? I mean, it'd be bad enough you've got arrows coming towards you, but now these are on fire. Humor is never an excuse for lies or manipulation or to be deceitful, and your actions can always spark problems that get out of hand and can devastate other people's lives. That's not always what we're thinking when some of these words come out of our mouth that are attacking, but they do cause great damage and uncontrollable damage in some people's lives. All right, this concept of the fire or the fire motif continues in verses 20 and 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Now, the Hebrew word here for whisperer actually means whispering that is damaging. All right? Whispering that is damaging. We fool ourselves into thinking that those juicy little morsels, those whispered comments here and there are really harmless, right? We'll just kind of say this and it won't have any effect. I'm kind of saying it only to one person, so I'm not like projecting it out there to the rest of the public. But gossip leaves behind a very wide path of destruction and is never a victimless crime. Someone always gets hurt if you are that type of whisperer, right? Someone is always hurt. So how do you extinguish a fire? Well, if you have a fire, then you have to remove one of the prime elements that's helping keep the combustion going, don't you? You've noticed there have been fires out in California. One of the ways that they curb some of the damage is they get ahead of where the fire is going, and they basically they put up a controlled, what they call a backfire, right? So they get ahead of where the fire is going to burn, and they burn out that section. So when the fire reaches that section, it's already burned out, and there's nothing there to burn. And therefore, the fire basically dies down and goes out because you weren't feeding it the fuel that it needed with the wood. So therefore, that's what happens when these two fires meet. There's no timber left to burn. But I want you to notice what verse 20 is really saying, all right? And that's an example kind of in the physical world. But what's verse 20 really saying? It's saying that for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Now, this refers really to extinguishing something more than the devastating physical elements that burn in a fire. It's the fire of an irresponsible tongue and the resentment and the pain that is burned into the hearts of those who have been seared by its heat. Notice it regards the tongue. It regards words that are being spoken. It regards the way it affects other people. In the New Testament, James tells us of the incredible power of this small instrument called the tongue. And in the Proverbs, there's lots that we have to say about gossip. What does the proverb say about gossip? Let me tell you some of the things that we've actually worked through as we've been working through the book. Those who gossip are untrustworthy, chapter 11. They should be avoided, chapter 20. Gossip separates the closest of friends, chapter 16, and keeps relational strife boiling, chapter 18. It pours fuel. Gossip pours fuel on the coals of conflict, feeding the flames of hurt and misunderstanding. And what deep and lasting wounds the tongue can inflict upon others. We know that families, we know friendships have been disrupted. Individuals themselves have been hurt for life even because of the effects of backbiting and slander and gossip. And how difficult, very difficult, it is to take back angry words or words of gossip, is it not? All right, because God loves us and He knows the awful danger of strife, He warns us not to play with it. And that's really the opposite that's kind of given to us in the world, isn't it? There's something to be said for kind of having a little bit of strife or having a little conflict in your life to kind of spice things up, as some people would say. We may think that a little conflict makes life more interesting, but the Lord wants us to think of the devastating consequences. Look at verse 22. The words of a whisperer, remember again, that's the idea of whispering is damaging. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body, and when we receive the words of the whisperer or the gossiper, they normally have an effect on us. The text says the words go down into us and often change the way we feel and the way we think about people. Even if the gossip that we share or the gossip that's being shared to us isn't true or isn't confirmed, once we start eating and once we start partaking of these delicious little morsels of juicy facts, It's hard to stop when these tasty bits are taken into our innermost being. They stimulate an unhealthy and sinful desire for more. More of the sinfulness that gossip really does portray. So it's really necessary, and I mean this, I mean really necessary for God's people to eliminate from their conversation all the thoughtless words. We know even over in the New Testament we're told that we're going to give an account for even every thoughtless thing that was said or every little thing that was said. Therefore, we're to be reminded of the way we should live today. This would, if we would begin to take some of these thoughtless words out of the way we speak, this would prevent many of the fires of the tongue that ruin relationships. We should be the people who are praying to the Holy Spirit, saying, help us to never forget the terrible destructive power of strife. And when we desire to lash out against someone, that desire wells up inside of us, that we should cry out to His Spirit to help us stop it before it becomes an uncontrollable fire, before it gets away from us and does damage that we have no clue as to what that will actually and how that will actually affect other people. It's when we begin to yield our tongue to the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is the one alone who can control it, that we can put out harmful fires of slander and gossip. All right, that's where we need to be living our lives, more aware of what we're saying. Before we say it, pray and ask the Lord to guide your tongue and to guide your fingers so that you will do things that are honoring to Him and honoring to others. And why is this the case? Well, because one thing is what comes from the heart is what is true to the essence of the person, regardless of what you see on the outside. And this is echoed in verse 23. It's like the glaze covering an earthen vessel or fervent lips with an evil heart. Now, in the ancient times, because of its silvery gloss, the slag or the dross that was scraped off the top of the when you purified, I say silver, in the smelter, it was the dross could be used to cover earthen vessels. It made a shiny coat on them. It made them maybe look a little more valuable than what they were. But it was very attractive to the eye, if you think about it, when you see something shiny as an instrument versus something that's really the content of maybe clay, you're more naturally drawn to the one that's more attractive, aren't you? And with this, more shiny. And this is an example of something where superficiality looks good with its shiny and metallic veneer, but it's worthless on the inside, right? It's still made up of the content of clay, which is in some cases could be brittle, in other cases, which you know deteriorates quite easily. And the proverb tells us that so is the man mentioned in the first line, that he may attract many people superficially, but on the inside this person is worthless. And that means don't get fooled. Don't get fooled by just what you're seeing on the outside. All right, in verses 24 through 26, whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart, and when he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Verse 26, though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. All right, so charming words may actually cover or may merely cover evil thoughts. Here, the secret hater, the person who is secretly maybe hating you and yet they're talking to you and using flowery language and they're building you up, this secret hater really does deceive others. But he not only deceives others, he also deceives himself, according to the text. He imagines himself to be better than he really is, and this man is not to be trusted. Even if he speaks kindly, his words do not reflect the true thoughts of his heart. His hatred is covered by his deceitfulness. Also notice that the secret hater here in this verse has the full measure of wickedness in his thoughts. It says seven abominations in his heart, and seven here just is a number for completeness. So it speaks to the fact that his heart really is completely overrun with this idea of the wickedness of his thoughts and deeds. And for the righteous that are talked about here in the Proverbs, they find this type of action and this deceitfulness as very offensive, morally offensive. And they should, right? Because really, when it's all said and done, this is not the way that we should live. Verse 26 mentions the assembly. Now, it's not clear exactly if this assembly is here and now on this earth, that something is going to be collected, or it's something that's going to have kind of a future connotation in the world to come. But let me tell you what the assembly means, all right? So as we kind of look at the scriptures in the background, the assembly refers to a legal assembly convened to try the enemy's evil deeds and to mete out punishment. All right, so this assembly will be the one that's convened to mete out the punishment of evil deeds. In Proverbs, justice is meted out in an infinite, in an indefinite future. God promises to uncover that which was done in secret and to expose the evil deeds of the wicked. And this is what the text reminds us, that no one gets away with whatever they think they're getting away with, do they? We may think that happens in this life, but God is the one who is going to make sure to settle all accounts. And that's one of the great things that we look forward to, especially if you've been harmed by someone else in this life and they've kind of gotten away with it. You know that true justice will be served by the just judge who is God. All right, a previous principle from Proverbs reappears here in verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts rolling it. Verse 28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. God often appoints to people this principle that you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. As a stone rolls back on the one who started pushing it, God will treat those who set traps for others in the same way that they set those traps, right? I mean, we know that in many cases in the wisdom literature, even over in the Psalms, that a trap was set for the Lord's anointed. They ended up being the ones that fell into it. It's the way that God causes things to work. We've seen the same thing over in the book of Esther with Haman, right? When he built the gallows, where did Haman end up? On the gallows himself, right? It's that twist of irony, of true justice being done. Also in verse 28, the liar does his destruction without sympathy for others. He does not feel sorry for those, for the ones that he crushes, and he actively hates them. Now, why would I say it kind of that strongly? Because really, it really is just about this person who has this lying tongue, right? It says he hates its victims. But that seems to be very strong language. I mean, at least I think the culture that you and I are a part of today, lying seems to be the norm. I mean, there's just lies that everything's built on some form of lie in most of this world. And why is it that this idea of hate is put in here concerning the lying tongue? Well, it's really because lying is really an act of hatred. I mean, that's a nice way to say it, right? Or maybe it's an easy way to say it. The other way, or in one way or another, lies destroys those whom they deceive. Therefore, the liar despises not only the truth, but his victims as well. All right? I mean, it's a true form of hate to just sit there and bold-faced lie to somebody. And the people who's telling the lie may think they're getting out of something. But really what they're doing is they're harming the other person by not giving them the truth. Flattery is another expression of lying or a loose tongue, which brings ruin. And their flattering mouth builds pride and manipulates others for deceptive goals. You see, the heart of the matter is exposed with the fact that deceit, whether this deceit is intended to hurt someone or this deceit is intended to soothe someone into believing something that they shouldn't, it really is a form of practical hatred, since truth is vital and pride is fatal to the right decisions. In the end, false love shared by those of loose lips proves only to be hatred. In the end, right? It proves only to be hatred. All right, so in closing, Proverbs 26 teaches and warns through the use of comparisons of the destructive nature of the acts of the fool. This foolish person is actually compared to the weather that's inappropriate for the season. It's a leg that is useless, an archer who cannot aim properly but hits every other thing other than the intended target. These comparisons warn about the self-destructive nature of foolish choices. Proverbs 26 also points us to looking at the sluggard. That is, the one who is characterized by making excuses. His or her excuse is exaggerated to reveal the preposterous situation of someone who is too lazy to engage in his or her responsibilities. The sluggard can't make any progress in life. And why is that the case? Why can't the sluggard progress in life? Well, laziness will impair our ability to function at even the most fundamental level. All right, it really does affect us down to the core of who we are. And finally, we were warned of those with loose lips. Definitely for us not to be this type of person. Those who misuse their tongue or are considered a gossip. Those who whisper, especially whisper damaging things. We fool ourselves into thinking that our sharing of these kind of juicy bits of facts or whispered comments here and there are harmless, because maybe we're just sharing them one-on-one with someone else. But gossip leaves behind a wide path of destruction. It's never a victimless crime. Someone is always hurt when we gossip or when we slander. Always. There's never an exception to that. Those who gossip are, according to the Proverbs, they're untrustworthy, should be avoided, separate close friends, and keep relational strife boiling. They pour fuel on the coals of conflict, feeding the flames of hurt and misunderstanding. And what deep and lasting wounds that come from the tongue that are inflicted upon by others. The whisper or the gossip attracts people superficially, but in the end and at the core of who they really are a worthless person, and they should not be trusted. Even if this person speaks to you kindly using flowery language, his words do not reflect the true thoughts of his or her heart. His hatred is covered by deceit. Their flattering mouth builds pride and manipulates others for deceptive goals, and in the end, this false love shared by the loose lips proves to be true hatred. It's necessary for God's people to eliminate from their conversation all faultless words. This should be a goal that you and I have, that we should eliminate all these faultless words. This should prevent many of us from setting fires with our tongue that would be devastating and ruin relationships. We should be praying if we struggle in this area. We should ask the Holy Spirit to help us and not forget the terrible and destructive power when the tongue is misused. When we desire to lash out at someone or something wells up within us, to help, we should pray and help us to stop that before an uncontrollable fire begins in the life of someone else. You see, it's by yielding our tongue to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can control it. We put out the harmful fires and we avoid the sinful consequences of slander and gossip. I think the prime question that's drawn from this text is, how is your tongue? I mean, just because we're redeemed people doesn't mean that we don't have a struggle with indwelling sin. And maybe your struggle has to do with what you do with your tongue. If you struggle with your tongue, call out to the Holy Spirit. Reflect and rest on Colossians 4:6, which says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You see, for this is going to be life to your soul when you do this. This is going to be something that brings honor to your neighbor in a way that shows love. And above all else, this is going to be one of the great ways that you can glorify the Lord. All right, would you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you again that you've reminded us where we have failed, where we've allowed this little instrument called the tongue, the one that praises you in 1 second and then the one that turns around and causes great damage and fire in the life of others, Lord. Would you help us to be a people that is reminded before we say something or before we type something, Lord, that we need to be honoring to you and to them. Lord, help us to set before you our minds and our lips, because every word our lips pronounce by you will be heard. May we only speak that which edifies and lift up others, so that we may not have any regretful words at the end of the day. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.